Now, last week we examined Daniel's vision of a four beast that came forth from the sea. And this week we're going to continue in that study. You might remember that the first beast represented Babylon, the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Some people, many people, most theologians, think that that is just a historical reference. But that is not what the vision means. It is a type of governance, a type based on ultimate power and wealth, which has been, will be, the object of wars and the lust of man today. You may understand a similar appetite in yourself from time to time, because it seems as though all of us want to have wealth and power. All of us seek after that golden head. It is interesting that the commercials that are evidently doing better than any other kind of commercial are selling gold today. We like to turn our hearts and our hands toward this golden thing. We watch gold. We trust gold. We have faith in gold instead of paper money, when our faith should be in God who created the gold. The second beast is a bear. In Nebuchadnezzar's vision, it has arms and legs and shoulders of silver, which referred to the Medo-Persian Empire. But the main thing about that beast is, if you remember, it rises up with three ribs in its jaw. Now, I was at a party yesterday where people had a rib in their jaw, but I didn't see anybody that had three ribs in their jaw. Three ribs in the jaw, and they're told to go and devour the flesh. There are some people and some empires, especially some governments, that live to eat. They will devour their own young. They will devour anything that's set before them. And that has happened not only in the Medo-Persian Empire, but is happening even today. Sometimes perhaps you've done that as well. You know, we climb to success sometimes over the bodies of those who were there before us. Sometimes we try to use the gifts, the talents of other people, and we devour those in order to be somebody ourselves. Sometimes we want to tear down someone else's reputation in order to build our own. When I was in Washington, there was a lot of that going on. There were people who tore down and devoured the reputation of good men and women so that they might rise up in the view of the world. The third beast, it came out like a leopard. And in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, this is a vision of a bronze empire. Alexander the Great was the Greek who conquered the world very quickly, very swiftly. And we too like to conquer things quickly. We live in an instant world, an instant society. When you think of quick, efficient people and quick, efficient armies, you think from everything from the German Blitzkrieg to the Internet. We think about how fast things happen, how they sweep across the world, how a few rebels with tweaks and blobs can turn into a mighty revolution that springs across the entire Middle East. It happened like that, so quickly. This beast, this leopard, has four wings, which shows how quickly it can move from place to place. And so Daniel looks at that, and he first, of course, applies it to the people he knows, but he looks beyond that, and it is a type of us. We are like that, leaping over the needs of others to take our own pleasures. Satan uses each beast to promote his own agenda. Anytime Satan can get us to follow his agenda, we are beginning to attack the very throne of God, because it is Satan's agenda to dethrone God, to put ourselves there. And so if we're the mighty head of gold, if we're the empire, we rule our own lives, we do our own thing, what are we saying? God, get off the throne, I'll rule and reign for a while. If we are devouring everything that our appetites of our flesh desire, then we're moving away from the Bible, and what we're saying to God is, that's all right, you just stay where you are. I'll rule and reign in my own life. If we are leaping over the needs of others in order to gain our own pleasures, when we're disregarding God's creatures, His people that He has put here on this planet with us, then we are saying to God, just get off your throne. I'm going to ignore everything you said. We're going to do our own thing for our own reasons. The fourth beast is a beast of iron. It reminds historians of the Roman Empire and its rise to world domination. Now that beast has always flourished. It is the beast that flourishes when Satan takes total control. When Satan takes total control, then we act like this beast. This beast that has no conscience. This beast that even after it devours everything in front of it, still has an insatiable appetite to go on and crush even that which it does not consume. This is the beast that, unlike the leopard that moves swiftly, moves methodically through the world, killing everything that's beautiful and quiet, gentle. This is the beast that moves into the world not just to be the power and wealth of the world, but the one that wants to rule the whole of creation. This is the ultimate beast. And how do we show it today? Well, we dehumanize the population through the legalization of abortion and teaching evolution, promoting sinful lifestyles and debasing human relations through pornography. When we do that, we're letting Satan have total control. If you don't think that it has an effect on our lives every day, then you're just not watching or reading the news. Because there are people out there who are watching other people, God's created beauty, being destroyed in front of them because they don't want to be involved. Because they think they're somehow distant from one another. These are the problems that we have because of our own sinful nature. And this is the point at which the small horn of the beast, the Antichrist, comes and speaks with pompous words. In 2 Thessalonians, he is described as the man of lawlessness, that he is doomed for destruction. But recognizing these beasts as God sees them is not the only reason for this blessed revelation that David receives. It is just one step on the way. Because having seen what Satan is about, now we concentrate on what God is. And God is in control. And as long as God is in control, which will be for eternity, justice will prevail. Daniel looks up and he sees God in all of His glory, and he sees our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is where we'll begin today. Not concerned about the beast, but coming to worship the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we ask that You would speak, that You would touch each of us, awaken within us that spirit that receives what You would say. Cast out the diversions in our minds and the various traps and snares that Satan would use to try to get us to follow another line of reasoning or to try to go with every wind of doctrine. But Father, may we hear Your voice. Cast mine out. Mine could confuse and mine could be used by Satan to do all kinds of manner of harm. But Father, we know that Your voice is a voice so powerful that nothing can stand against it. So Father, we ask that Your voice would be the voice that's heard today, that You would teach us, transform us, heal us, forgive us, do all to us that would make us more like Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you look with me now into chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of His head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from Him. 1,000 thousands ministered to Him. 10,000 times 10,000s stood before Him. The court was seated. The books were opened. And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is a vision of our Lord and Savior. Daniel, it says in the very first verse of this, watched. It says, I watched. You know, he was seeing what God had projected on the mind of Daniel. He was seeing not just a short film, not just the coming attractions. He was seeing everything that would take place. You know, I was taken as a young boy. We lived at Lake Travis, and my grandfather lived there too, and he had some business of some description in San Antonio. I don't know what it was. He was going for a checkup at the military hospital. I don't know what it was. But in any event, he took me with him to San Antonio, and he let me out in front of the Majestic Theater, where the Alamo with John Wayne was playing. And I went into that wonderful place, and I sat down, and I had some popcorn and a drink, and I ate all the popcorn and drank all the drink pretty quick. And the movie was going along, and then suddenly there was a big sign on the screen. It said intermission. All the lights came up, and all the people started filing out. Well, I'd never been in a movie where there was an intermission. And so I walked out, and I walked right out on the street and looked for my grandfather. And he wasn't there. And I stood there for about an hour and 15 minutes. And he drove by and he said, are you out already? I said, oh, I've been out a long time. He said, what did you see? I said, well, I saw this and I saw that. And he determined by asking me a series of questions that I hadn't seen the whole movie. I had walked out in the middle of it. Too often that's what we do. We walk out in the middle of the movie. We hear that Christ wants us, that He loves us, that He died for us, and we walk out of the movie. We find out that God is calling us to something, and we walk out of the movie. We're constantly seeing little shorts, little sound bites, little tidbits on Sunday morning, or on Wednesday nights, or on Sunday nights, or sometime when we are studying the Word of God, we see a little tiny taste of it, and then we leave. We go about our business. We do not see the end of the movie. Daniel is not prophesying as much as he is telling us what he's seen through the eyes of God. He's not forthtelling as much as he's retelling what he's seen. He says, I sat and watched. Now, when I've been driving Colorado or New Mexico or someplace like that that has something we call mountains. You know, in Texas we have some hills we call mountains. But when you get there, there's some real mountains. There's some high places. And you see them from afar off and you think, I'll just drive right over there to that mountain. And as you're driving along, you come to a large area that looks vaguely like a valley. You didn't see it from afar, but you have to go through the valley in order to get to the mountain. Many people stop. Some of you will be tempted to stop right here. That's enough. That's all I need. God calls us on to the mountaintop. He calls us through the valley to struggle on to the mountaintop. Daniel watched. What did he see? I believe that Daniel saw everything the beast and their offspring would do until they finally come to the place where they have their own thrones. That is to say, not just the Roman Empire coming to fruition, which he did not live to see. It means that he saw all of these patterns, these types of beast, year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, until the final day when the beast ruled the earth. He saw it all. How quickly did he see it? I don't know. But he says he sat and watched. I watched till the thrones were put in place. What had he seen? He's seen you and me and every generation that has come before us fall into the traps of these beasts. He's seen the beast in us as God saw the beast in man. He has seen our governments reflect our nature. He has seen wars and rumors of wars. He's seen droughts and troubling things happen all through the world. There have been many times in the world when people thought, this is it, this is the last day. There are all kinds of recorded times when they said this very thing. Most recent in some of your memories, you may remember Hitler, who was considered to be the Antichrist. Then Mao Zedong, the Antichrist. There were so many times when it seemed as though all these beasts were coming out of the sea together. And I believe that Daniel saw it all. He watched the whole history of the world take place. Because he says he saw it until all the beasts had their dominions and until God Himself revealed Himself and His justice. So he saw it all. We only see through a glass but darkly. God revealed to Daniel what was going to happen. He revealed to John in the Revelation things that were going to happen. What they're both telling us is what they have seen by the divine inspiration of God. When he brings himself in, and you know, we don't need to be feared or fearful when we see the very best that Satan has to offer. There are all kinds of people now running around trying to be zombies. I don't know if you've seen this. This is the newest thing. The masses of young people dressed up with makeup and looking as though they have blood and everything, and they're screeching around and pretending to be zombies. Whatever it is that God is confronted with, God can take control of. He is not afraid. Satan can do anything he wants to. But even when that beast of war or sickness or poverty or anything else comes against us, we should understand that God is in control. That's what these verses are about. It's a fiery flame. Our God is an awesome God. Jesus told His disciples that these things would come, the war, the sickness, the poverty. In His Sermon on the Mount of Olives, shortly before His arrest and crucifixion, Jesus said that there will be many false Christs who will come. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be widespread apostasy as many turn away from the faith. People will hate and betray one another. wickedness will increase, and at the very end, the abomination that causes desolation will come. There will be a time such as the world has never seen before. But he also gives words, reassuring words, in verse 6 of Matthew 24. He says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." Doesn't matter if somebody tells you the stock market's going in the tank, God's not going there. If the whole of the United States seems to be going to hell in a handbasket, have faith, God is in control. When the whole world is falling down on you personally and you feel the afflictions and the loneliness and all the sufferings that you could possibly feel in this life, understand that God is right there with you and no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. He is going to take control. We allow the beast to rule us when the beast frightens us. When we think that the beasts are coming for us, that it's going to take the stuff that I've got, then we take our eyes off the surety of Christ and we put our eyes on ourselves or our government or someone else who can save us. That is not what Daniel sees. Daniel sees that God is in control, not man. Man's attempt to rebel and take God's throne will fail. And that means your attempt to rebel and take God's throne is going to fail too. Whenever our free will moves us to the very top, when we feel very secure, when we feel as though everything's going our way, beware, because God is in control and you're about to fall, because it is on our knees where we see the face of God. And so we see God sitting in this wonderful throne, and on verses 13 and 14 you see something else. You see that a vision was given to Daniel. It's given after he's seen all the efforts of all of Satan manifested through the beast and its offspring. He sees the judgment of these nations and men. And he sees Jesus. Now, I've got to tell you that I'm going off the reservation here a little bit, because I read many commentaries about these sections of the Scripture here. And most theologians believe that when Daniel sees this, and he talks about the Son of Man, he's talking about the people of God, not the singular, solitary, majestic Messiah. And they base that on the fact that the idiom that is used, Son of Man, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Barabbas, the son of the Father, son of wealth, you might say, or son of sin. It was a common thing to say that people were son of man. It just meant that you were a man. And Jesus did indeed use this term. It is used many times, 69 times in the four Gospels. And sometimes he uses it, basically saying, I'm one of you. But that is not the only way he uses it. And what is said in this vision is that one like a son of man? No. The Son of Man is coming. He is coming. Jesus was confronted with this title many times. Many times he used it himself. The Son of Man, which is a direct quote from Daniel, that refers to the divine Messiah, the one who comes in clouds of heaven when the Ancient of Days gives authority, glory, and sovereign authority. When Caiaphas asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" Jesus said, "Yes, it is as you say. But I say to you all, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming in clouds of heaven." It's Matthew 26:64. He is referring back to this vision that Daniel had that has already been given to Daniel about things that will happen. It was Jesus saying, I am the one whom Daniel 7:13-14 spoke of. I am the prophesied king that Daniel wrote of. And of course, the Jews knew exactly what he was saying because Caiaphas immediately cried out, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? And they condemned Jesus and took his life because they understood he claimed to be God. Daniel saw Jesus pre-existing, existing with God from eternity. Next, Jesus used this title to describe that he must suffer. You know, I'm going to go back here for just a moment. I want to really get you to open your Bibles, if you will, with me, and nail this down one time. When Jesus speaks of his pre-existence, he does so numerous times, but I have just picked out a couple of verses in John 3:13. John 3:13, the pre-existence of Christ. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The Son of Man who is in heaven. In John 6:62. When then, if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Jesus, you remember, said, before Abraham was, I am. There is no doubt that Jesus knew exactly what he was saying, and that what he was saying was exactly in line with what Daniel saw. The Son of Man comes down from heaven. He pre-existed Abraham. He was always there. Now, Jesus also says in John 3 that he must suffer. And in John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Son of Man must be lifted up, must die for our salvation. Third, Jesus used the term to teach that each of us have to be kind of joined with him in order to be saved. In John 6:53-54. Once again, Jesus uses the same terminology to refer to it. He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. Oh, excuse me. That's in 64. In 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He has to be part of you. The Son of Man. Daniel's vision is verified time after time after time. The fourth way that Jesus uses this term is to describe the events of the final judgment. In John 5:25-27. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Authenticity is what the world craves for, they say. They want something that confirms itself, that is self-confirming. The Son of Man comes to rule and judge the world. That's what he does. He does confirm it. In Philippians 9 through 11. Once again, you have this wonderful verse that teaches us the same thing that Daniel saw. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Over and over again, the Son of Man is exalted, just as Daniel had said. The question today is not whether or not you will bow. You will bow. Every tongue will confess. The question is whether or not you're going to proclaim Christ, receiving Him, partaking of Him, allowing Him to rule and reign in your life, as opposed to the beast of the world, now, when there is time to receive His grace and mercy, or later, when there isn't. It's the only question, it's one of timing. You will either receive Christ, or you won't. You will either bow before Christ now, or you'll bow later, when it doesn't do you any good. You have to make the decision, a decision that is only yours to make, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. You either have to receive this vision given of God to Daniel about who Jesus is. In verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. So you'll either serve Christ now. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and forever, one that shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. You'll either grasp for Christ and hold on to the hem of His garment, or you will reach back and be taken hand in hand by Satan in the opposite direction. There are only two ways to go. One that leads to eternal life, and one that doesn't. In verse 15 it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. They are troubling. It is troubling to know that men that we know, boys and girls that we know, will choose to worship the beast, or to go along with the beast, or allow the beast to come and live within them. That they will show forth all the attributes of the beast instead of the attributes of Christ. We see it all around us in the world today. We see people who are more beast-like than they are Christ-like. We have to make a choice. Daniel is given the vision so that we can make the choice. Here's a vision of the beast in the first few verses of the chapter. Here's a vision of God and His Son Christ. Whose side are you on? Whose side will you be on? That is our message to the world. Our message to the world is, take sides. Jesus is who He said He was. That's why they killed Him. Next week we're going to look into the Antichrist. We're going to see what the Antichrist does. But that's after you've come to a knowledge of who Christ is, that becomes important. Because the Antichrist will fool many, the Bible says, even the very elect, if it were possible. Unless you know who Christ is, you'll never recognize the Antichrist for who He is. What are you watching today? You know, I've been watching, I must confess to you, I've been watching the basketball playoffs. doesn't have one redeeming quality to it. And if my team loses, it has absolutely no worth either. But I've been watching it. I have seen part of the story. I haven't seen what happens in the finals yet. I'm writing my own scenarios. I'm listening to men project all kinds of matchups. People are already picking their favorites and picking who's going to win. I'm listening to all of that. This I can tell you. Whoever wins the finals will be long forgotten. God wins the battle, and he shall never be forgotten. Long time after I've put down the jersey that we get that says, Dirk is the one, I will remember that Christ is the only one. What are we watching? Are we going to walk out in the middle of the act and say, "Well, I'm just too old. I'm just too smart. I know it all now." Are we going to watch and wait? Jesus tells us to watch and wait. To watch and wait. He's coming. For some of us, he's coming very soon. For some of us, it may not be until our grandchildren are full grown. It may not be in this generation. But I know that each and every one of us must decide who we will serve this day. And every day. Because that's who Christ is. That is who He's revealed to be. The one who will come and judge each and every heart. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would touch each of us and make us ready to receive you. Father, there may be someone here in this very room who doesn't really know you, hasn't really been joined to you, isn't walking with you. There may be someone who's still watching the beast and is afraid of the beast and running from the beast. There may be someone who's danced with the beast, embraced the beast, and allowed the beast to live within them. You know the hearts of men. You know the hearts of boys and girls. You know us. We cannot hide these things from you. Father, we desire to be like Christ, not like the beast. We desire to have Christ and not the beast. We desire that you would take control and that we should submit to that control. Father, if there are hearts that feel that way today, then I pray that your Holy Spirit will call them. My voice will not bring them here. Only your voice has the words of life and death. Unless your Spirit calls them, they can't come. But if you're calling them, Father, we ask that they would respond to the call. Father, they may come because they want to rededicate, because they want to join the church, because they just have some prayer need in their life, or because they want to receive the greatest gift ever given, the gift of Jesus Christ into their lives. And so, Father, for whatever reason, we open this invitation to life, an invitation that was opened when Jesus spread his arms upon a cross and said, Father, have mercy on them. They know not what they do. Father, we don't know what we do either, but we trust that in the name of Jesus Christ, we can come to you because you are the one who's in control and you will remove our burdens and guarantee us eternal life with you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.